Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Now, if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, follow along with the message, I'm going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. Some scholars believe this is actually the third letter that Paul wrote to this church. He wrote 1 Corinthians, but then the second letter was not an inspired book to go into the Scriptures, but the third letter was, and it's called 2 because it appears after 1 Corinthians, but that's of no matter. This is the Word of God, the Bible. That's what I believe, and that's the way I preach it. But I'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I have several messages that I'm going to go through this chapter. And the subject that I'm going to be dealing with is this, the New Testament. And that's the title. This is part one. I don't know how many parts it'll take for me to get through this, but the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you know, when you think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we think of is the literary terms that identify the Bible as we know it. The Old Testament being the books of Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament being the books of Matthew to Revelation. And that's true when we refer to these as literary terms, the Old Testament and the New Testament, books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament. But that's not what I'm going to talk about in this series of messages. What I'm going to talk about is the word testament, meaning a covenant. And so I want to talk to you about the new covenant. And there's a lot in this, but one of the things that Paul did in the book of 2 Corinthians, and especially here in chapter 3, he explained by contrast the vast difference between the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, not the books of the Old Testament, but the covenant that God made with Israel from Mount Sinai, called the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is what we are under today. If we're believers, if we're truly Christians, we are New Covenant, New Testament Christians. And that refers to the time that we live, but it's more than that. And one of the things that I think confuses people about the Bible is when they confuse these terms and don't know what they mean. So let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. The Apostle Paul wrote these letters to the Corinthian church that had so many problems. But one of the problems that they had was a common problem among the churches in the beginning churches, especially some of these Gentile churches. Corinth was a Gentile city. And the problem that they had there would be Jewish people, Jewish scholars, you might say, or preachers, who claim to be Christian, but who, as the New Testament tells us, crept in to these Gentile churches and tried to get Gentiles back under, or as not back under, because Gentiles were never under it, but tried to bring Gentiles under the laws and the precepts of the Old Covenant law. And often you would have them try to that they would come into Gentile churches and they would say all the males have to be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a rite, R-I-T-E, that God gave to Abraham even before the Old Covenant was established. But as I've told you, the Jewish unbelievers claimed or had confidence in their salvation and in claiming a right relationship with God based basically on three things that they would boast in. And they were wrong. I mean, these were three things that they should never have boasted in. But one was their physical connection with Abraham. They would constantly tell the Lord, as you remember in the Gospels, we be Abraham's seed. So we're not infidels. We're not idolaters. We're not unbelievers. We're physically descended from Abraham. And of course, the Lord told them, and the apostles told them, that means absolutely nothing. My friend, you may be a physical Jew by pedigree, but that does not mean you are one of God's elect. That does not mean that you are saved. That does not mean that you're a child of God and in a right relationship with God. And that's why, you know, Christ made statements like that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20. He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Paul wrote in Romans 9, in verse 31 and following, talking about the Jews who sought righteousness by works of the law, but they didn't find it because they sought it by their works and not by faith in Christ. You see, the gospel is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus based upon the doing and the dying of Christ, based upon His righteousness, the merits of His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. The perfection of righteousness which God requires for salvation and a right relationship with Him can only be found in Christ. We are sinners and salvation. We fell in Adam and were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, and we cannot produce the righteousness that God requires because we are sinners. And even at our best, we fall short. Our best efforts to keep the law will not save us. And just because a person is a physical descendant of Abraham will not save them either. If you can trace your blood back to Abraham, or your DNA, as they say, I don't think you can, but if you could, what would that mean as far as salvation? What would that mean as far as being forgiven of your sins? What would that mean as far as being justified, declared righteous in God's sight? Absolutely nothing. You understand that. And so secondly, they would claim that their circumcision, which connected them with Abraham, obviously, and the males representing the whole families, that their circumcision, we be circumcised, they would say. We're not like those uncircumcised Gentiles. In fact, that was so important to the unbelieving Jews that they were known, as a lot of times they were known in the New Testament books as the circumcision. Remember when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." What he was doing there is he was showing that the Jewish unbelievers who sought to get Gentile men circumcised were actually lost themselves. And he says, we are the circumcision. But Paul wasn't talking about physical circumcision there in Philippians 3, in verse 3. He was talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, to bring a sinner to see our sinfulness and drive us to Christ for salvation, for righteousness. And so that's what he said in Galatians 6:14, for example. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, the merits of His blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that's His righteousness. My righteousness that I have before God, which God has imputed, charged, accounted to me, was established at the cross. It wasn't established by me or in me. It was done for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, my righteousness. And so circumcision, Paul said, God forbid in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. See, I'm not of the world. And then in verse 15, he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature, a new creation. See, so whether you're Jew or Gentile means nothing as far as salvation goes. And then the third thing that the Jewish unbelievers would boast in is they claim to have kept the law of Moses. And now that's where we're going to here in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. They say, we keep the law. We obey. We're of Moses. Well, now, first of all, they did not keep the law. They just imagined they did. And many times they had what the Bible calls the traditions of men. And what those traditions were, they were things that they added to the law that sort of made up for their shortcomings so that they could claim that they kept the law. But they didn't keep the law. The Bible says in Galatians Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is, or chapter 3, yes. In verse 10, he says, they that are under the law are under the curse. Those that be of the works of the law are under the curse. For cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, Paul told the Galatians, do you not hear the law? The law requires perfection, and you can't make that. Well, what was the law given for? To drive us to Christ for perfection. Now, that's the whole issue. Now, in Corinth, some of these Jewish unbelievers who claimed to be Christian had crept into the church. And one of the things that they had to do was to discredit the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul had preached to you this, but he doesn't know what he's talking about, that kind of thing. And they brought letters of commendation, which they had forged. Now, you say, well, why would people do that? Well, people do all kinds of things. Sometimes Paul talked about how they had brought letters of commendation as written by us. He mentioned that in 2 Thessalonians. In other words, they would forge a letter and say, well, now this is by the Apostle Peter, and he recommends me, and they bring it in, and it was a lie. And so listen to how Paul starts out in 2 Corinthians 3 here. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I have to commend myself to you? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? This thing of the ministry, this thing of salvation in the gospel, is it a matter of men and women recommending other men and women? Is it a matter of who you know and who you're with, who you're associated with? Or is it totally, completely, exclusively based on the Word of God? I've had people come to me and they will bring up a point of disagreement and they will invoke some famous or popular past, present preacher. And they'll say, well, now, he didn't believe this, he didn't believe that. So what? Is he the Word of God? No. Go back to the Bible. And that's what we need to understand. And so Paul says this in verse 2. He says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now, what he's talking about is the true believers in Corinth were the proof of his ministry. You are my letter. That's all I need. I preach the gospel. And as a result of that, God, by his power, not by mine, through the Holy Spirit, in Christ, has brought a sinner to believe the gospel. That's all the letter I need. Here he's brought a sinner to repentance of dead works and former idolatry. I don't need the letters from men saying this is a good guy or this is somebody I recommend. He says, you're known and read of all men. You're a testimony in the gospel. In verse 3, he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, I was an instrument in your salvation, but Christ is the Savior. You're a letter. You're a walking, talking miracle of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And you're a letter written, verse 3, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Again, who's he talking? He's talking about a sinner saved by grace, justified before God, based upon the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by God-given faith. And it's the Spirit of the living God. You have spiritual life. Now look what he says here. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, when you think of tables of stone, what do you think of? Well, obviously, you think of the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, written on tablets of stone. Now, you remember what happened. You remember Moses got those tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on them. The Ten Commandments was the heart of the Old Covenant law. And he brought those tablets down, and you know what happened to Israel? The people were they were in idolatry. They had fashioned a golden calf. Moses, in anger, threw the stones down and broke them. But we know that God gave him two more stones. But anyway, that's the Ten Commandments. And that's the heart and the foundation of the covenant that God made with Israel. And this is what Paul is talking about. Now let's read on a little bit more, and I'll talk about the Ten Commandments in just a moment. And he said, so in other words, this power of salvation did not come from the Ten Commandments, you keeping the Ten Commandments, but it came from the Spirit of the living God giving you a new heart and enabled you to believe, to understand and to see and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't righteousness by the law, by your law keeping. It was righteousness by Christ whom you rest in. And that's what he's talking about. So it's written in the heart. And that's when the law was written in the heart. Paul spoke of that. And not just an outward law imposed upon you without any desire to keep it. And he says in verse 4, he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, when I see a person, and I'll have people say that they first heard the gospel from me and the Lord used that to bring them to faith, that they're not putting their trust in me. And I don't want them to. I want to be like John the Baptist. I want them to hear me preach, but I want them to follow Christ. I want them to worship Christ. I don't want them to use me as their text proof, or their proof text, rather. I want them to go to the Bible, listen to what I say, and test it with the Word of God. That's the only right way. I don't want anybody ever to say they believe it because Bill Parker preached it or believed it. I don't want that, because I'm studying the Scriptures. What I'm preaching to you, I extract from the Scriptures, and I want you to go to the Scriptures. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why I wrote the book that we offer free of charge called Rightly Dividing the Word. It's rules of interpretation of Scripture. It's so that people can read the Bible prayerfully and apply the rules of interpretation, the right rules. So he says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. A believing sinner is the work of God through Christ. And so he says in verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What a statement. Paul said in another place, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If God is pleased to use this ministry, this program, any of our messages by any of our elders, any of the men, to bring a sinner to salvation, we don't have any room to boast in ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. That sinner saved by grace is the work of God. And it says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now there's that first, there's that term, the New Testament. That's what we're going to be talking about. The New Covenant. Not of the letter. And he says, but of the Spirit. Now, one of the arguments of interpretation, or one of the debates, is when you see the word Spirit. Should it be capitalized or should it be a small s? Now, if it's capitalized, who's it talking about? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the great, powerful, invincible applicator of truth in the new birth. The invincible call of the Holy Spirit. And then if it's a small letter, Spirit, it's talking about the spiritual life that is given to a person by the Holy Spirit that brings them to see and understand and believe the gospel, to believe in Christ. You see, by nature, we're spiritually dead. We have a spirit, but it's a spirit of death. It's the spirit of man, fallen in Adam, born dead. But when the Holy Spirit gives life in the new birth, we're quickened, made spiritually alive as evidenced by the knowledge of and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and salvation. Well, in this passage, if you have the King James Version, which I use and I love, it says here, it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. But for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The word Spirit there should be capitalized. Now, the King James translators didn't do that. I don't know why. But the Spirit giveth life. Well, who gives life? The Holy Spirit gives life to dead sinners from Christ. The spirit of man doesn't give himself the spirit of life. He can't do that. We can't birth ourselves again. You see, it takes a work of Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies the resurrection life of Christ, and He imparts it into the minds, the affections, the wills, the hearts of His people. It gives us a new heart, the Scripture says. And so what we should read it is this. We are made able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter. Now, the letter refers to the Old Covenant, that which was written in tablets of stone and written elsewhere by ink, with ink. That's what Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament books of the Bible. But the Old Covenant, you see, that Old Covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai was more than just the Ten Commandments. Now that's the heart and the foundation of the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments. But there was more revealed to Moses. There was the Ten Commandments. There was the ceremonial law, the priesthood and the sacrifices, the tabernacle. There were the civil laws, the dietary laws. All of those laws were revealed to Moses. Now were they all revealed right there on Mount Sinai at that time? I don't know. Probably not, but it doesn't matter. God still revealed these things to Moses, and he wrote them down. There was all kinds of laws. One old scholar counted 600 and some laws added to the Ten Commandments that the nation Israel had to live under as a nation from Mount Sinai on to the cross. And so the letter there refers to the written law, the Old Covenant, and he says, the letter killeth. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the Old Covenant was a covenant of condemnation for sinners to show sinners that they could not be saved and could not have life, spiritual life, eternal life, by their law keeping. And that's how the letter kills. That's what the scripture says. Why was the law given? Romans chapter 5 tells us it was given because of sin. It was like a mirror to show man himself that I'm a sinner. It was given to those people at Mount Sinai through Moses to show them the impossibility of salvation, of being made righteous, of having a right relationship with God based upon their law keeping. For example, if anybody looked at the Ten Commandments and said, well, now I'm going to do my best to keep those in order to be saved, in order to be blessed, in order to be right with God, that law was a death knell, condemnation. It was like a capital punishment because it meant death. Salvation is not by works of the law. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's why that law was given. But that's not the only reason. It was given to drive sinners away from that law and to Christ, the promised Messiah. And you know, in the Old Covenant law, the ceremonial law, the law of the priesthood, there were all kinds of pictures of Christ. And I'm going to talk about that as we go down through there. The blood of the lambs and the rams that was shed for the atonement. That people had to come one time a year on the Day of Atonement and the blood was shed. That was all ceremonial and typical because it was teaching in types and pictures that salvation was by grace, not by law. Grace, which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.